Good morning to the church. I didn't make much ready. I just threw our family reading and we went over Luke chapter 7. And there's an answer that Jesus gives that's often puzzled me throughout the past. And some time ago I was reading through Isaiah. And it sounded a lot like the answer that Jesus gave. And that's in Luke chapter 7, verse 19. It says, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And I often thought, like, I was wondering, did John doubt in his mind? I believe he's in prison. And or did he do it for his disciples' sake? And one thing, why wouldn't have Jesus just say, "Yes, I am he"? Like, in myself, I felt like, just tell him yes. That way they're assured, they're comforted. But Jesus gave a much better answer here, because if they would have known, they would have known the Old Testament. They would have known that, like, Jesus fulfilled many, many, many prophecies in him being the Messiah. And there's a couple scriptures in Isaiah. Some are in 35. I'll just read a couple of them. Should have probably written it down. But yeah, 35. Verse 4. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." And there's one, and there's another, the one that reminded me of Luke was actually Isaiah 61. There's another one. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And the chapter goes on, but I thought about in 35, it says, in Isaiah 35, he says he'll bring vengeance. And I can't help but the answer that Jesus gave would have brought more assurance in a way to John than anything else Jesus could have said, because that was a fulfillment of the scriptures. That was their confidence that they had, was the Old Testament. That's what they were supposed to have faith in, is that coming Messiah. And Jesus could have said yes, Or he could have, because even before this, in Luke there, he meets a woman, her son had died, and he goes and heals his son. So he raises somebody from the dead right before that. And it's just, that really encouraged me just to see that Jesus wanted them to have faith, that his answer came through the Old Testament, that he is that Messiah. And that just blessed me, that answer that he gave.
We got to teach these young ones young, right? I don't know if that's recording. So I thought I would share my testimony. I don't think I've shared that since we've moved out here. And I have to think back because it's not like I'm sharing it every day. But yeah, I think I'll start with so in our home, my father had some of these books like Richard Wurmbrand and other books of Christians under communism, especially Richard Wurmbrand. He writes quite detailed, vivid books of how life was being tortured under Christ, and I guess I got hold of these books. So it both put a fear in my heart of what it meant to follow Christ at 10, 11, 12. And also that this is the Christ I would like. But I wasn't quite willing to give my heart to Christ at that point. It put a desire in my heart. And so this knowledge is kind of staying in the back of my mind. Growing up as a horse and buggy Mennonite, you know, like going, I remember going to church as, you know, my dad had probably couldn't afford the best horses, so he had a little bit of wilder ones, and we would just go flying down Farewell Road, is what it was called, 2 miles, and I could see my dad, you know. We had this covered buggy, which in weather like this is actually a bit nicer, right? Most Mennonites, at least that back then, drove in without any roof or side doors you could close, but I remember my dad actually pretty much standing up in this covered, not buggy, but covered wagon or whatever, and just saw him back and forth getting his horse to slow down. I often wonder why he even had it, but anyway, so I was thinking, how much of the Bible did I know growing up? I obviously got taught about it. I remember one time this grandmother it would be my mom's mom, she passed away this fall. I don't know if she thought us boys were going to do some mischief or wrong things. Anyway, she was starting to share the gospel with me, and she had tears running down her cheeks, and that left a bit of an impression on me. And so different things, I'm sure, were in my life, put in my life over time. Then we moved to Northern Ontario by ourselves. And so most of you have moved in the last 2 years, I guess, out here. Now you had some more friends than I had. There was an Amish community moved in at the same time. There was nobody that we would have known moving there other than two families from the community that would have driven my parents around at the time. There's some interesting stories we could talk about, especially the one. But in the midst of all of this, obviously God is still working, right? And I remember the one of these two men that knew my father when we moved, he had been a Catholic and he'd come out of the Catholic system, and he was remember him sharing Christ with me one time in our shed, and there was a light in his eyes when he was sharing about who Christ was and what he had done for us, right? That stayed with me. More of that, my father, we didn't attend, we weren't part of any Christian group up there, but my dad liked to go to, if there was like singing groups come into like a local churches or the local town, we would sometimes go. And anyway, all of that, I was hearing people giving their testimonies through that. And I think I was around age 16, I had this desire to give my life to Christ, but I just, even though I think it's, I did say some words, and I just couldn't bring myself to talk to anybody about it. I just, see, there wasn't this, it's not that my parents wouldn't have loved to hear from me that I gave my life to Christ, which when I did, they were quite happy about it, but there wasn't this atmosphere necessarily where I felt that I wanted to share it right then. And you might wonder, well, didn't they want to talk about God or things like that? There was no problem about talking about God, but this idea that you're saved isn't that strong from my background, and my dad is somewhat leery of it because of people he has known that would say they're saved, but their life didn't reflect it. So there was that aspect. So as I'm continuing, you know, throughout my teenage years, you know, there's the fear of death in my mind. There is obviously sinful things I've done in the past. I'll mention a few once I come to the point where I gave my life to Christ. And I still wanted that peace in my heart, as we all do, right? Peace in my heart. And so I continued, or there was this one, it's called Full Gospel, or Full, I forget the name, it's about 6 or 8 letters to this whole thing. It's kind of a thing set up so that even though they would have practiced, I guess in their mind, speaking in tongues, healings, praying over people, things of that sort. They also, what the main setup was that people would give their testimonies. I can remember somebody that came out of Yugoslavia, pastors and things like this, that were giving their testimony. And they and that some of those still stay to me today, to this day, if you wanted to know more of how that went. One of the things that reminded me was since the brothers in Thailand, you know, they have some pictures of being in front of temples, you know, the Buddhist temples and stuff. There was a man that was sharing his testimony where he was a construction worker, and he had said that 96% of construction workers in Canada are not saved. And this was a burden on his heart, and he had traveled with a group over to Japan or wherever, and he had seen these people go in front of these Shinto temples, Buddhist temples, and it just gripped his heart what a dead worship this was. The others were all enthralled about the architect. In his heart, it was like, where are these people heading in eternity, right? So that's what this is one of these people that shared in these settings that has stayed with me ever since. Or it's a, you know, flashbacks when you see something. Anyway, I'm now in my young 20s, and obviously the knowledge that, you know, there's going to be a judgment day, there's heaven and hell, there's the Lord coming. I think there was a book I was reading. I don't even recall the book necessarily, but it got my heart to a point where I wanted to go to the Lord again, and I remember coming before Him and just saying, Lord, I want You. I know You're the answer. I know that without You, there's no hope. I have no covering for my sins. It's only Your blood of Christ that can cover my sins. And after that, I was able to talk to my father about it. And one of the reasons I was hesitant, I had a few things to confess. I had things I wanted to talk to him about that I had done in my past. And I started writing letters. I remember my uncle, I sent some money off to him. They had used to have a small grocery store, and I sent some money off and wrote him a letter that I was sorry for what. Not only had I stolen things, I had encouraged others to do the same. I was a bit of a bad leader in that sense. And he wrote, and one of the setups in our family was that people like to talk to our father, but they regarded my mom and us children as in a different category. So people were coming to my dad, say, hey, Joe wouldn't have needed to do this, you know, right? So I wasn't telling my parents that I was did all of these bad things, right? I just felt I should, confess them and let others, confess and try to rectify what I had done. And another one was this one boy. I was now about 14, a year before we moved, and I really did not like him because he had no smiling face. He was like just the type I didn't like. My dad was teaching him and his brother. I got his older brother to beat him up. So now I went and wrote these two a letter. And of course they wrote back and maybe got hold of my dad. I'm not sure. There were neighbors. I had done some minor stuff. I felt convicted to go and apologize to him back to my dad on that one. But anyway, what I'm trying to say here is that I had things to make right. And that's what I did after I gave my heart to Christ. And I know there was other things I wanted to share, but now it's not coming to my mind. I was working with one of the things I felt like sharing after that was I was working with some Amish. Remember, they had moved in the same time in this area, and I was working with them on a construction crew. And I would bring up about what Christ had done, and there was this knowledge of Christ and everything, but it's not like there was this excitement of, yes, we're part of the kingdom of God. Like, you could only go so far. You could ask my brother Stephen when he comes out here how that was, talking to the Amish. He worked for them as well. He found it a bit frustrating after a while. And but being up with my family till I moved to Niagara, there wasn't a lot of Bible teaching. I started attending more other churches. One of the ones was a small group called Reformed Baptists. Now they're predestinationists and all the things that go with that. So I didn't have a lot of good Bible teaching until I came to the church in Niagara. That has really helped me out. The other thing in life I've learned is I'm the type that would go to, like, let's say Greece, but God chose to get not only to give me a wife, which is a wonderful thing, a whole bunch of children on top. And so I think one of the lessons of life I've learned is sometimes God's going to put you in a different role than you want to be in. Children is not, I like children, but it wasn't my natural thing. It wasn't the thing I would have picked. You know, get me out there serving somewhere. Get me out there in foreign fields maybe or something like that, right? So if there's something to take away from my life is God might put you in a situation you might not want to be in. You have to learn to be thankful. And I can truly say today I'm more excited to be a father and a husband than I've ever been, even though life is busy with, us this little one is showing here. So, there's probably much more I could share about my life, but that's kind of what has come to mind. So, and there was in Hebrews 4, I was one of my more favorite verses over the years is the the end of Hebrews 4. So in verse 14 it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, find grace, the help in the time of need." Look at this verse. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace," and help, I'll put in the word help, "to help in the time of need." What a wonderful promise we have here. So that's all I have to share this morning for us here.
There's a scripture I was just came across in my Bible reading that impressed me a while back that I was just pondering again. When Jesus and his relationship with his mother, you find him continually through the Gospels, whenever his mother requested something, he sort of brushed her off. "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" When Jesus came, when Jesus was at the wedding there in John chapter 2, and they ran out of wine, and Jesus or his mother came to him and said, they have no more wine, and he, I forget exactly what he said there, something to the effect that it's not my time or something like that, or what, he brushed her off continually. Every time when you read through the Gospels, that's the impression that you get, and it's actually one of the things that caused this man, this Charles Chinnicky, come to Christ. He was a Catholic priest, and he had gone to in his travels. He was traveling. He traveled a lot, and he was in Ontario at one time, and he was preaching there, and he had preached how Jesus always honored his mother, and he had just really given himself to it. He preached his heart out, and he went back to his motel afterward, and just feeling really good about the sermon. But then the thought came to him, what does the Bible say about that? He hadn't really studied. He just didn't preach what he was taught, right? And so he started to go through the scriptures and find out Jesus' relationship with his mother and how he found that at every instance, Jesus rebuffed her. He put her off. He said something to... it was almost as if he didn't honor her. You could get that out of it if that's all you had, right? If those are only scriptures you had. Well, in the Catholic theology is that you're supposed to go to Mary, pray to Mary, and Mary will go to Jesus for you, because Jesus will always answer Mary, his mother. She will always, that's kind of how they think. Well, that is how they think. Go to Mary because Jesus... So Mary is the intercessor between us and Jesus between, I'm not sure exactly how all that works. But, and I'm not sure exactly why, I don't have all the understanding why Jesus did what he did in every circumstance, but there's a scripture here in John 19 where Jesus is hanging on the cross that really impressed me a while back, that gives us a true heart of what he was thinking and how he related and how he thought about his mother. In verse 25, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." And it just dawned upon me one time what actually happened there, the transaction that happened there. Jesus was dying. He knew he was going to die. And he knew that his mother had no one to look after her. That gives me the understanding that he was looking after her the whole time. Now, he was going to die, and no one to care for his mother, so he passed her on to John, the disciple John, to care for her when he left. It was very interesting to me. He sort of gave his mother to his son, to his disciple, to John, and said, "Behold your mother." And then to the mother, "Behold your son." And John knew what was going on. He understood exactly what happened. He says that he took her to his home, cared for her. I guess he fed her, provided for her. And so just that little transaction there, just that little thing gives me an understanding of what was happening throughout the years previous. Jesus, when he walked out of his home at whatever at age 30 and went to go minister, he didn't abandon her, leave her alone. He didn't leave her to fend for herself and just whatever happens, happens. He seems to have cared for her that whole time, those 3 years or three and a half years of ministry. He was still looking after his mother. And when he left, he gave that ministry to someone else to make sure that she was taken care of. So just from that, we learn lessons of how God thinks, right? How does God think about a relationship with our mothers? And here's just a lesson how he thinks, that we ought to be taking care of them. And making sure they're taken care of, yeah. If we can't, give it to someone else who can, I suppose. So just a thought here.